have a very special guest speaking today. He is the leader of our high school ministry, Taylor Thornis. Would you welcome Taylor to the pulpit this morning? Taylor has been a rock star servant around here, and that's where leadership begins, is serving others. And so, yeah. Taylor, we appreciate you, and let it rip.
All right. Okay. I'd like to say I'm not nervous at all. I speak every week on Wednesday, and that's not true. I am definitely nervous. So, good morning. I'm really honored to get to speak with you guys today. I just really think it's such an expression of faith and trust from our elder team that they'd let a youth guy get up here with a microphone. But I'd like to start with a very heartfelt Happy Mother's Day to everybody, but especially to my beautiful wife. It's just an honor and a privilege to get to parent with you, and you're such a wonderful mom. And then also to my mom. You know, many of you know what she's been through over the last couple of years. 2 years ago, we sat in this room with my grandmother. And last year, we went and spent time remembering her on Mother's Day. At youth camp last year, I found out that Mom had cancer. And for those of you that have been through that, I understand it more now. It's not just the chemo treatments and the hospital visits. It's the box coming home with my girls, because she wanted to be able to give them the story before things got too bad. It's being torn between a commitment and dinner with Mom because she's having a good day today. I get to stand here today and say that she's cancer-free. Yeah, praise God. Probably not the thing to start with, but I'm going to try and pull it back together. My mom's one of the main reasons that I'm able to be standing here, that I'm standing here today with you guys. Her consistent pull in my life toward Jesus, without it, I can't imagine a scenario that I'm standing on a stage speaking about him. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about that. Also, because I'm a youth guy, I want to spend the morning talking about the next generation. And I want to be intentional about using those words, the next generation, because if you don't feel like you have direct influence on youth in your life, there's a next generation of ministry leaders. There's a next generation of men's ministry leaders and women's ministry leaders and Sunday school leaders. There's a next generation of elders. So I don't want you to just hear Gen Z, Gen Alpha, when I say the next generation, or if I slip up and use the word youth. Think about the next generation of whatever it is that you do. Maybe it's in your employment. Maybe you're an electrician or a carpenter or whatever. There's a next generation. So for about 20 years, I've been working with youth. And it's to the point where some of those next generation are out there leading the next generation now. There's a young girl in Missoula who I ran into at ministry events, and she's been doing youth ministry for 10 plus years. And she was one of my youth kids when I started. And a great example of that is seeing our youth up here this morning. They're already starting to take steps into being the next generation, from being the next generation into being called by God in their regular lives. So as we come to the end of another school year, I want to talk about how we prepare for the next generation. And to do that, we're going to look at Joshua from the Old Testament, and specifically at the beginning and the end of his life as a leader of Israel. And Jason, JR brought me the clicker. Look at that. Look at that. On the spot. So if you remember, Joshua's generation started their life off in the wilderness. And they're living off of manna, just this magical bread that would show up every morning. They cross the Jordan on dry ground to enter the promised land. Then they went and they just marched around Jericho for a few days. And at the end of that, they play a worship song, probably something by Brandon Lake, and the walls just crumble, right? So throughout Joshua's life, there was just an expectation that if God called them to do something, God would accomplish it. And I love that. I love that that expectation that, God, if this problem seems too big for me, if I don't think I can handle it, I know that you will. I know that you've got this, God. So here's what the Bible says about Joshua at the end of his life. This is from Judges 2, 7 through 9. In the previous verses, Joshua has just passed away. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Wow, what a leader, right? If you've read the Old Testament, you know the people of Israel don't follow the Lord well. And all the days of Joshua, they followed the Lord. That says something about who he was. And really, these verses kind of serve as a headstone for Joshua, right? This is the information that we would put on our headstone. It tells us where he lived in the hill country of Ephraim. It tells us that he lived for 110 years. Wow. And it summarizes his life as the servant of the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but what more could I want said about me at the end of my life? That's just beautiful, right? There's something about that time with Moses in the wilderness, those 40 years being mentored by Moses, that molded Joshua into one of the best leaders that Israel ever had. But Joshua forgot something. Joshua forgot about the next generation. I want you to look at the very next verse with me. "And that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord," who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. I want you to remember both of those things. They did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. While Joshua was out winning battles and his generation were out winning battles, they forgot about the next generation. To me, that almost seems impossible with what God was doing in their lives. How could the next generation not know the Lord? Maybe Joshua's generation just got too busy. Maybe after they crossed the Jordan and they're winning these battles, you know, Joshua's the boss. He just had some tough deadlines. Got to take that area by this date. And so they just started to run out of time. Maybe work just got crazy for them. They finally have land of their own, and now someone needs to mow the grass, and someone's got to build the shed, and, you know, me time is important too. Maybe there was, you know, a new golf course in Jerusalem opening up, and bear and lion season are opening in Bethlehem next month, so I got to get ready. Somehow Joshua's generation forgot to pass on these two lessons: who is God and what has he done? But let me be a little bit more charitable to them. Maybe they just thought, look at what God's been doing in our generation. Surely God's going to do that in their generation. Surely they're going to see what God is doing in me and in my life, and they're going to know who God is. But just like today, the challenges that are going to face the next generation aren't the same challenges that face us. Joshua's generation lived in a time of war. The next generation lived in a time of peace. They couldn't just copy what Joshua did. They needed to know God personally. Their story wasn't Joshua's story. They weren't in the wilderness. They didn't have Moses to mentor them. And that actually is the reason that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. The entire book of Deuteronomy is a recording of Moses standing on the on the banks of the Jordan River and speaking to Israel before they move into the promised land. And remember, Moses couldn't go with them. He didn't get to enter the promised land. But one of the major sub-themes of the book of Deuteronomy is the next generation. And it includes these famous words in chapter 6 that many of you will know. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet to your eyes. And it's important enough that Moses repeats it again in Deuteronomy 11, just a few chapters later. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet in your eye, to you. They shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. So Moses says that, stand on the banks of the River Jordan. Tells them twice, remember to tell the next generation. And that's not all. Those are just the two that I threw up there. And then they have to leave him. They had to go on without him. And yeah, he said it twice to make sure they wouldn't forget, but spoiler alert, they forget. I'm so grateful that my mom didn't forget when I was growing up. We went to church every Sunday, yes, but we also talked about Jesus when we were driving in the car. We talked about him when life was easy. We talked about him when life was hard. I love that churches are pretty full on Mother's Day. Just like my mom, all of these moms want to see their children walking with Jesus. But friends, I don't want to get to the end of our lives and have a great headstone like Joshua and leave behind a generation that doesn't know God or what he's done for us. That's why I've been in youth ministry for 20 years. But I don't want this morning to just be a gloomy history lesson. This morning I want to look at how we keep this from being said about our generation. So I'm going to give you a few lessons that I've learned in these years in youth ministry. And they're going to come straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. So the first is going to be teach them as we go about our daily lives. Don't confine teaching about God to the walls of this building. So how do we teach the next generation about who God is? That was the first thing that they forgot. Who is God? What has he done for us, right? How do we teach them who God is? I'm going to illustrate it to you by telling you what not to do, and hopefully it'll shed some light on what to do. So I use this illustration in youth group sometimes, and I call it the yearbook mentality. You guys remember these? Mom, you remember this one? This was my yearbook. And I love that I'm standing in front of a group of people that actually know what a yearbook is. When I use this illustration in youth group, sometimes it falls flat. Some students today know what a yearbook is, but some of them, they're like, I've never heard of that, or why would you even have one? So I want to ask the question, what's the first thing you do when you open up your yearbook? I've heard the answer a couple of times. You look for pictures of you, right? You don't go look at the third graders or the kindergartners. You look for the pictures of you. You look for the pictures of your friends. What does this book say about me? You go to the clubs and the sports that you were in and look back on how it went and what people said about it. So when you open your yearbook, you look for pictures of you. Now, my mom was actually the journalism teacher, so my brothers and I tended to get more than our fair share of pictures in these things, some of which, when I look back on them, they're a little embarrassing. My kids can attest. A couple of us looked at this last night. But we all know what this book is, right? That's the Bible. When you open this, what do you look for? Do you look for pictures of you? Do you look for what the Bible says about you? It's like questions like, we bring questions of the Bible like, God, I need you to speak into my life in this area. God, my friend is hurting. Give me something from your word for him. And God's word can do that, right? It has comfort for the hurting. It has answers to our questions. But what is this book about? It's about God. This is a book about God. So if we go to it looking for pictures of us, we're gonna miss a lot. This reveals his nature more than it reveals ours. And if we understand that, if we don't take a yearbook mentality to the Word of God, it opens up new avenues of wisdom and understanding. In fact, I think one of the best ways to answer those hard questions about life, the how do I deal with this hurt? How do I deal with loss? How do I answer this tough question? One of the best ways is just to get to know who God is. He's God with us. He loves us. He's merciful, gracious. He's just, but he's also patient. He reveals himself in this book. And if we know him, we have a great starting place for any of those tough questions. You can take pretty much any scripture and you can ask, what does this tell me about who God is? And you'll get an answer. And that answer is going to draw you closer to who he is. It's going to draw you closer to him. So I'm not going to try and teach the fullness of who God is tonight, today. I knew I was going to do it. I always talk at night. I'm not going to try and teach the fullness of who God is this morning. That'd take lifetimes to do, right? Remember, I'm just trying to help answer the question, who is God and what has he done for us? If you just study what the Bible says about you, you're going to miss the point. You're going to get a lot of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, and then if that's what you pass on to the next generation, it's going to be a burden for them to bear. It's not going to bring freedom in life. But if you teach them who God is, which is written all over this book, you'll introduce them to a God who can be trusted in life's biggest moments. It's true for teens, it's true for toddlers, it's true for adults. So that leads me to the second thing that I want to give you. Maybe you picked up on this already, but if we talked about who God is, we're going to talk about what he's done for us. And where better to start than the gospel? See, we never graduate from the gospel. The gospel teaches us you don't need to be perfect. It teaches us that you don't have to have it figured out. It teaches us that when you mess up, he's still there with you. You need the gospel today. I need the gospel today. And the next generation needs the gospel today. I think it's the most important lesson for them to remember when we're gone. They're still loved. They're still forgiven, even if they're still sinning. So 2 years ago, I did an entire year of youth messages just on the gospel. And what I found is that I could teach the gospel from pretty much any scripture in the Bible. The gospel is everywhere in the Bible. Just take our passages today in Deuteronomy. This is just a foreshadowing of the gospel. The Israelites have moved from slavery in Egypt into freedom in Israel. Joshua's generation got to take those first steps into the promised land as they left slavery behind. The Exodus story is just a foreshadowing of the gospel. Not just. The Exodus story is also a foreshadowing of the gospel. It isn't enough to just know who God is. Right? We hear that in the New Testament. Even the demons believe, right? We have to know what he's done for us. It has to be personal. The gospel is what ties all of Scripture together. It makes it personal. It makes it relatable. So I want to share with you the reason that I spent an entire year just speaking on the gospel. And it's kind of embarrassing. After leading youth for all these years, I asked myself a question. What is the gospel? I think I was going to speak on it for a single week. And when I sat down with that thought, I had a hard time defining it. So let me ask you, and nobody shout out the answer. I just want to ask you to think about it for a second. Define it in your head. What is the gospel? Specifically, if you were going to share the gospel with someone, and you've got 1 minute to do it, what is it that you're sharing? So I'm just going to pause, think about it for a second. So is it maybe the first four books of the New Testament? They're called the Gospels, right? Maybe you remember that gospel means good news, and that would be good, but what is the good news? So when I sat down, I had a pretty good idea, but I couldn't put it into words that a non-Christian would understand in a single minute. So I did what probably any of us would do. I Googled it, and boy, let me tell you, did that muddy the waters. When you look at the ways everyone else has defined it, you just end up more uncertain. Like there's some fights on the internet. Sometimes they're kind of fun or funny, but sometimes they get confusing. My initial understanding was kind of a John 3:16 thing, but personalized. And I don't think that's far off, but by the middle of the year, it had gotten pretty involved trying to explain the gospel. I talked to people who had like 5 points memorized or some big run-on sentence from Paul memorized. And after a while, I started to develop my own formula for communicating the most basic points of the gospel, which I'm going to give you in just a minute. But if, like me, you hear the question, what is the gospel? And you kind of know, but you can't really put it in words. I'm just going to say, it's worth studying. It's worth knowing. But just so I don't leave you hanging, here is my version. If you listen, you're going to hear a lot of scripture referenced, but I didn't want to just memorize scripture as my response. I wanted to know it. I wanted to know it in my own words so that I could speak it myself. So it goes like this. God created a good world. Through humanity, sin entered the world, causing us to be separated from God and eventually to die. By human efforts, it's impossible to restore that relationship. So God sent Jesus to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay and restore us to him. And he offers that relationship to anyone who wants it. Those that accept Jesus will live in a sinful world still, but with a restored relationship with God. But there's a new heaven and a new earth coming that won't have sin anymore, where we will live in a fully restored relationship with God forever. So every piece of that has scripture behind it. The basic formula comes from this little book by Greg Gilbert. It's called What is the Gospel? It's really small, so don't tell me that you can't read that. There's audio versions too. But I'd recommend that to anyone who felt like me that their answer to what is the gospel wasn't good enough. I'm not sure what happened back in Joshua's generation, but they forgot what Moses warned them about. They forgot to tell the next generation what God had already done for them. And without that anchor of understanding, they were easy pickings to be led astray. And in Israel's case, what happened is they started following the gods of their neighbors. they basically caved to the culture around them. If friends, if we don't teach our next generation about what God has done for us, they're going to cave to the culture around them. Okay, last one for today is mentors. Boy, I am behind in my slides. Yeah, back to this one. I mentioned earlier that Joshua spent 40 years being mentored by Moses. But it's hard to nail down a single passage that really shows that mentoring relationship. I thought this one from Deuteronomy 31 came as close as any single one that I looked at. And it shows the very end of that mentoring relationship. And I think it's just a beautiful way to end that kind of relationship. So then Moses, summoned by Joshua, and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn their fathers to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So this is Moses presenting Joshua as the next leader and commissioning him as the leader that will take them into the promised land. It's just a beautiful picture of trust and authority. Parents, after doing youth for 20 years, I can tell you, you are by far the most important voice in discipling your children. Just like we read in Deuteronomy 6, you are laying the foundations as you go through your daily lives, just like my mom did for me. And over the course of 20 years, I've been able to impact a lot of students, and most of them have parents that know and love Jesus already. Without you parents getting the kids through the doors of the youth room, it's almost impossible. And most of the students who don't have parents who know and love Jesus that show up, they're coming because of students that do. They're not coming because of me. That's just the reality of youth ministry. And the students that have brought those friends, just a heartfelt thank you. You're changing lives. But even for the parents out there who are raising their kids to love Jesus, I still believe that mentors are important for your students. And to illustrate why, let me tell you about a conversation that I had with a parent really early on in my youth ministry. So to set the stage, I was at my church in Missoula that I started doing youth ministry at, and we're playing apples to apples at the end of the night, and there's a boy sitting next to me playing, and I can't believe that we got to play apples to apples, or that we chose to play apples to apples. If you played the game, so it can be a little risque, but whatever we were talking about, whatever cards were played, whatever the message was that night, I don't remember any of that. What I remember is seeing this boy finally get it. I remember the emotions on his face as he realized God's calling him to change. And the conversation that we had as he came to that realization was just amazing. I got to watch in real time as God changed this young man. I even, to a small degree, got to participate in it. And I knew his mom had been praying for him for months. She and I had had multiple conversations about it. And I couldn't wait to tell her about this breakthrough moment. So later that night, she walks through the youth room door, and I met her like the second step in. You won't believe it. Your son and I had a breakthrough. Here's what I said to him. And it just clicked. I was so excited. So excited to be a part of what God was doing. Excited to see the impact it would have. Mostly, I was excited to tell this young man's mother. As soon as she stepped in that door, I just launched into the conversation, relating the exact words that I said and exactly how he reacted, and her face just fell. She looked at me almost in tears and said, "I've been saying that exact same thing to him for months. Why can't he hear me?" So it took me a while to process that one. But you see, as a youth leader, some of the biggest breakthroughs that I've had with students are when I repeat the words that mom and dad have been saying over and over again, maybe for years. That student has heard mom and dad say it, but they need somebody else to repeat it for it to seat in them. So even if you have a student who already loves Jesus, they still need mentors who aren't their parents. So parents, find Christian mentors for your student who can regularly speak into their lives. Grandparents can be a part of that. Maybe you can steer them to a Christian boss. You could bring them to youth group. Shameless plug. But mentors are so important. And you all know that this just doesn't just apply to teens, right? We all need mentors. So I hope you were encouraged today. I hope just seeing all these young people up here worshiping God gives you hope for what's to come. I believe that in this church, we are already preparing the next generation to know God and what he's done for us. So, and maybe something I've said stirred up in you a desire to see God known in the next generation. It does take all of us, parents, aunts, uncles, but it doesn't stop with family. I don't want you to think that you aren't a mentor too. Some of the most impactful moments in my growth in Christ have happened at a men's retreat. They've happened in the back of a church after service when I was just talking to someone and they said something that just hit me different. So all of you, understand, whether or not you think you are a mentor, you are. The words you say have weight and they have power. As Moses is closing out Deuteronomy 30, he predicts that Israel isn't going to do what he's told them, that they're going to be scattered and exiled. And chapter 30 is all about the need when the curse comes to remember what God has said and teach it to their children. So as he closes out the chapter, he tells the listener, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." And then he turns the reins over to Joshua, the same Joshua who, when he dies, leaves a generation that doesn't know God or what he's done. Let that not be said of us. It's often said that the stuff that we accumulate, it can't be taken with us. People are the one thing we can take. The next generation can come with us. And all we can do is, like Moses, set before them the path of life and death and ask them to choose life. That's all I have for you today.
Excellent. Thank you, Taylor. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for this message that Taylor's brought to us today. So important and profound, and the depth of the story of Moses and Joshua and their relationship and the generations. God, help us answer that call. Show us the way to answer that call where we would raise up a generation that chooses life chooses to follow you, chooses to relate to you. God, I thank you for the families that are represented here and every individual. And God, I pray that as they leave here today, your presence would go with them, that your spirit that is in them would be continuing to educate and remind them of how to live out that calling on our lives, to minister to others, to be mentors to others, to be those that instruct others according to your word. Lord, I pray that blessing on them, and I pray that you would bless each mother here, Lord, with a refreshing day, an encouraging day. Lord, I pray for comfort for those who are thinking about their moms that are gone now. Lord, that you'd be comforting them as well. And God, we thank you for our lives, and we thank you for our families. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have one instruction for you. This is what I want you to do. You see all these flowers up front? Aren't they pretty? Guess what you get to do? Get one and give it to your mom. Okay? Do that. Those were actually donated, and so it might be a little bit chaotic, but go ahead, come on up, grab them, hurry. Better get one. You guys, we have our prayer team over here. If you'd like to receive prayer, have a fantastic Mother's Day. We'll see you next week.